Thank you very much for that. Thank you again for allowing us to be a part of your missions conference. We are looking forward to getting to Scotland to get settled in and get to work. Watching that presentation from Brother Anger just reminded me of the fact that he shared with us about the fact that there's over 1 million people living in little boats on the Mekong River between Vietnam and Cambodia. And he asked us if we would pray for those people. Well, for over 3 years, I've been part of a prayer group in a little community called Birdwood, where the National Motor Car Museum is. Every other Wednesday morning, some of the men from Northside and some from Murraylands in Murray Bridge meet together to pray. The group is getting down in numbers. I'm praying that the Lord would raise up some more prayer warriors to join them. There's a tremendous need for more prayer. Ask if you would turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. There was a couple in WA who inquired about a small house and property outside Margaret River, but the agent said it was so bad that he wouldn't even let his dog sleep in it. The lady insisted on having a look. It was a mess. But she jumped up and down on the floors and she thought, there's potential here. They seemed solid, so they made an offer. They bought it. Pulled up several layers of tattered lino. Had the floors sanded, varnished. They come up looking really nice. And now their grown children are drawn to the place anytime they can get there. But see, it all started because the lady saw potential. Some see, some don't. This lady saw, but she went further than just seeing. She acted on what she saw. Isaiah chapter 6, we read, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his feet, her face, excuse me, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. What a sight to see. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged, gone. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? I don't know where these Unitarians get this foolishness. Saying us. Triune God. Then said I, Here am I, send me. Father, we just pray for your guidance now. Help us, Lord, to listen to you. We thank you for this Lord's Day that you've given to us. Pray for other pastors, other congregations across this land, and then for those in other time zones who maybe are just getting ready for a morning service or involved in their morning service. May your hand be upon them. Lord, guide us by your Spirit. We thank you that he will lead us in all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read you some other portions of Scripture just to set the scene a little bit. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. It's a mental sight. It's a revelation. 1 Samuel 3:1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Nahum 1, verse 1, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite, a mental sight, revelation. Acts chapter 12. Verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Those people in the Jerusalem church had some foresight. I don't know that they necessarily believed that God was going to answer prayer, because when Peter came and knocked at the gate, it really caused a stir. They really didn't know what was going on. Acts chapter 16, verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Micah chapter 3, the Lord rebuked the leaders of Israel through Micah. And in verse 6 we read, therefore night shall be unto you that ye shall not have a vision. And it shall be dark unto you that ye shall not divine. There was no answer to them from God. Yes, God. Solomon is saying in the book of Proverbs, where there is no vision, the people perish. When we lose sight as believers, people perish. It's not a long list of consequences, but only one. And when we lose sight of what the Lord has for us, it affects many people. No vision, no mental insight, no revelation. Hence the people perish. In Isaiah 6, this thought crossed my mind. But what else did Isaiah see in Judah, which was of less importance? I don't know. We're not told. It's not important. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. Amen. It doesn't matter what else might have been there. The Lord was high and lifted up. Amen. And that's all that Isaiah could see. The Lord before him. Would you go with me over to Psalm 42? Just have a little glimpse into the life of David. He says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. This deer, this hart, this gazelle, was panting for the water brooks. Shows us an image of sincerity in the soul's thirst after God. In our hearts, humanly speaking, there is an absolute desert, an absolute need. But there's also an absolute supply expressed in that pant after pant. First of all, David had lost sight of God. But as God knows the desert that David is in, and he knows just how thirsty that David was at that time. This is the same God who said in Romans 12, verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy thirst, give him drink. the one who indeed will be the health of David's sustenance, David's countenance. And God drove David into the desert to learn just what God is, to just learn who he is, to learn a bit of the heart of God and how God loved him and how David was in the line of Christ. And as David panted after God, the living God, there was a deeper pant in God's heart for David. If you drop down to verse 7 there in Psalm 42, deepeth, deep calleth unto deep. The Lord is more concerned for us than we are for God. But the deep of David's longing was calling out to the deep of God's longing. And the deep of David's emptiness was calling out to the deep of divine plenitude. And that's just how it needs to be for us to call out to God. Because somebody might be on the threshold of salvation. Somebody might be struggling in their spiritual life. We need to call out to God to work in the lives of other people. Amen. By recognizing our parched desert spiritually, hopefully, we'll be led on and up to Him. Secondly, thirst is the psalmist's theme. And praise the Lord, his God is the one who's able to quench that thirst. David may be in the darkness of night. He may be struggling. But he's marching on toward daybreak. He's going to praise the Lord. And this thirst is given to David so that there would be a clear-eyed earnestness that asks for only one thing. Look at verse 2. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Thirsting. Do you thirst for the living God? It involves transparency. Lord, here's my hands. Here's my heart. I don't want anything between you and me. You're more important than I am. David has a holy thirst for God. But there's a deeper thirst in God's heart going out for that thirsting child. Isaiah 55:1, we read, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come. The Lord cries out to the thirsty. It's one little word, Ho. There's a lot there in that word, ho. We might just read on by it, not even notice it. But he wants to get our attention. The one who is able to succor us. He springs forth with that little word, ho. David had grown cold toward God, but how did it happen? How did this occur? Well, you look at verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. He was amongst the crowd. There was a lot going on, but it can be dry spiritually in a crowd. And probably Bible college is one of the places where you can be the most carnal Christian on the face of the earth. And you get away with it. Because you're busy doing assignments. And you don't hear from God like you do at other times. He'd gone with the multitude to the house of God. It's easy to be swept along by the crowd. Get caught up in the hype. But here we find David's putting it behind him. God called David out of the thirsty desert alone. David's on the right path. He says, my soul thirsteth for God. All I want is God. Not for the crowd, but God.
Amen.
He says in verse 6, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. I've been around the crowd, haven't been close to God. Don't lose sight of Him. Don't get so caught up with the crowd that you miss God. John chapter 7, the people are trooping up to the Feast of Tabernacles. Centuries and generations, they've gone through the routine. And over the years, they've become drier and leaner. But we find in verse 37 in John 7, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood. Things are going to happen, folks. And cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. What he's saying here is, you've had your feast. What's it done for you? Nothing. And he's saying, I'm the true feast. He came to bring us to God. My God, David says. The one who is the joy of the believer's soul. Now let's go way over the last chapter of the book. You know, it's fun to, or more than fun, it's a real blessing to read the last chapter in the book. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. Now don't miss it. Proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Where does the river come from? It's coming from God. The source of the river is the throne of God and the Lamb, and it flows down from that high throne. Isaiah saw him high and lifted up. He was seated on a throne. This water that flows down comes from the throne of God to quench that dry and thirsty land. And the call from the Spirit and the bride is, come. Come and drink the water of life freely. Now, I know I've jumped you around. Let's go back to Psalm 42 for a moment. You look at the last verse, verse 11. David writes, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. The health, the thriving of my countenance. A person who is walking close to the Lord looks different than before they were saved. There's a bit of a glow, kind of like Moses, when he came down off the mount, he had to veil his face. He'd been with the Lord. Let's go back to Isaiah 6. Get back to where we started. Isaiah, what do you see there? He said, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The Lord is sovereign. Isaiah saw accurately, no guessing. He saw Him high and lifted up. He reverenced Him. And His train filled the temple. At the end of Exodus, we find that the tabernacle was filled with the glory of the Lord. There was no man in there. If man had been in there, there would have been sin. But it was just God. And Moses saw that. What else did you see, Isaiah? Well, in verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. These are servants. The word means burners. This is the only reference to this angelic being. All they do is serve. That's all they were made to do. So what makes us think we should be served? Christ Jesus came to this earth to minister. So what makes us think we should be ministered to? What else you see, Isaiah? Verse 3. He saw that one cried, "Holy, holy, holy." Sinlessness. This is Jehovah. Deuteronomy 6:4, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now it's difficult for us to think of sinlessness because all we've ever known is the sin within. And for us to imagine sinlessness, to imagine the Lord, He's holy, holy, holy. What else did you see, Isaiah? Saw the fact that He is supreme. He doesn't share that glory with another. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, we read, "I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." He reserves it for himself. Then in verse 5, we see Isaiah's standing. He says, "Woe is me. I don't measure up here. I am undone." He sees himself as a sinner before God. When we look at the Lord honestly, that's what we see. We see ourselves as a sinner. And he also sees his fellow man's sin. In other words, no one else is equal to God. Don't base your spiritual life on any man because he's only a sinner. But he also saw the sinless Savior. "Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The Lord who takes care of us. The Lord who is our protectorate. He's our shield. He's our banner. Verse 6. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar." This servant being flew. He didn't wait around. He didn't say, "When I get to be old and decrepit and I can't do anything else, I'll serve God." This being flew. Zoom. Immediately. Verse 7, "And laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." The sanitation of the sinner. Jeremiah says in chapter 1, verse 9, "The Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Take out my word." Go. Go take my word to someone. He says, "Thine iniquity is taken away." John chapter 8, we read of the woman taken in adultery. The Lord Jesus Christ said to her, "Go and sin no more." And her sin was forgiven. Luke chapter 5, we have the account of a man taken with a palsy. We read in verse 20, when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. What a relief. He's been paralyzed. Now he can walk. Now he can move. What a tremendous relief it is to know the forgiveness of sins. And thy sin purged. Taken away. Covered. This word is used in Genesis 6:14 where Noah was instructed to cover the ark inside and out with pitch, petroleum product, rock crude, whatever you want to call it. It's petroleum product. He covered it. And God sealed it. And you know, the thing that always catches my attention regarding the ark is God closed the door. It didn't leak, Brother Chris. You've been around gaskets before, man. I have too. They leak. I worked at a shop where they sold Triumph motorcycles. Hey, you could sell gaskets any time them things come in. They were always leaking oil. But God closed the door of the ark, and it didn't leak. And here was Noah and his wife and their three sons and their wives. And the door didn't leak. Wow. So it comes down to verse 8. Here's a fellow listening to the Lord. Are you listening to the Lord? Are you hearing His still, small voice? It might not be in the thunder. It might not be in the earthquake. It might not be in the whirlwind, but it might just be that still, small voice. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Us is plural. But there's a submissive servant here. He doesn't ask what the Lord wants. Lord, if you should guide me to something that would be easy street, I'll take it. But Lord, if there's somewhere where the people are poor and they're dirty and they haven't got anything, send the pastor. Don't send me. Is that your attitude? Look at Isaiah. What's he say? Here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me. When God impressed Scotland upon my heart, return and I will be with thee. There's nowhere else in the world like the place God would have you to be. Here am I, send me. Are you willing? Are you ready? Will you just give of yourself and not put any restrictions on God? Just open yourself up to Him. Lord, whatever you want. It might be right here. It might be somewhere else in this nation. It might be offshore. It might be further afield. Will you say, here am I, send me. Pastor?
Thank you, missionary, for that challenge. Let's be upstanding, please.